Good morning, church. We'll be reading now from God's word to hear what he has to say to us. Please follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen. And if you'd like a physical Bible and don't have one, raise your hand and one of the welcomers can bring you one. We'll be reading from Luke's gospel account, chapter 23. Starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Well, good morning, everyone, and a special welcome to our Good Friday service. And if you're new here to church, this is one of those rare occasions that you come to church, a very special welcome. My name's Ying. I'm the pastor of this congregation, and a very special welcome to those who are on Zoom. And I want you to think about how strange a gathering this is on this special day we call Good Friday. It is a strange gathering when you think about it. Why is it a strange gathering today? Because in many ways, what we're gathering to do is to remember a death. That's strange. It's like a funeral. I mean, I've been to lots of funerals. Indeed, some of us have been to funerals. And in those funerals, what is the focus of the attention? In those funerals, the focus of the attention is on the life of the person. We'll get people, friends and relatives to speak about how wonderful that person is. How that person was a blessing to us. The way that we shared life together, we laughed and the wisdom and just the way that that person just cared for us. And they'll end off, "We will miss you. And the world will be a lot less because you've gone." Death is, in those cases, like a full stop. It's just the termination. But the main game of any funeral is to celebrate a person's death. Like life. That's why this is actually a strange occasion. Because we're not celebrating his life. We're actually celebrating his death. That's strange, isn't it? And it's not just a nice death. Crucifixion, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, was designed to be cruel, to be slow, to be painful, and was designed to be dehumanizing. That's what it's designed. And so we're celebrating a person who was tortured to death. The cross is a sign of torture, a sign of inhumanity, of pain and suffering. So today we're talking about death. And in many ways, it seems appropriate, doesn't it? It seems appropriate that we talk about that. Why is that? Because even as Michelle was praying, it's hard to not think of what's going on in the world at the moment. The whole crisis of what's going on in Iran has sent the world into chaos, absolute chaos. And the issue is not even just petrol. It's the ripple effect beyond that is just phenomenal. Interest rates go up through the roof. price of food would increase. Even people were talking, even they were talking on the radio, where the garbage collections will continue on because they depend on diesel. And the whole thing falls short, then everything is just out of chaos, in chaos. And that is what the world is. So if anything, Good Friday focuses on death. And it's relevant today because we're living in such a messed up, crazy, chaotic, out of control world. But here's the thing, right? Even if we were to be able to bring some control into our life and share ourselves, there's nothing to say that something can't suddenly happen. We can think of many years ago, the GFC that just came out of nowhere, or COVID that sent the whole world into lockdown. You see, the problem here is that we have this James Bond delusion that we can somehow control our lives and control the world. But if you watch enough James Bond movies, you know that he is skillful, but to a large degree, he's just a person who's very, very lucky. That's what he is. He's just a guy who's extremely lucky. He jumps out of a plane and lands onto something. He's lucky. He jumps from one moving train to another moving train. He's just lucky. And that's the delusion. We think we're in control, but we're just fortunate. That's all we are. And if anything, the whole crisis of Iran has exposed how weak and how fragile and how chaotic and how out of control our lives are. And even if it's not even the Iranian crisis, also know that other things can happen in our lives, don't we? Suddenly a person can go walking and we get a heart attack. Now, you young ones don't think about it. Us old ones are thinking about it all the time. But even the young ones, no doubt you might experience of some dearly loved parent or grandparent suddenly dying of a heart attack. Or if not a heart attack, a stroke, or even cancer. And even that nothing happens, then we eventually all end up in a nursing home. As I was, and then in a nursing home, we go and eventually visit the grave. The funny thing is that death always follows us with everything that we do. It is the culture we live in. That is the world that we live in. So in many ways, it's actually appropriate that on this very strange gathering where we celebrate the death of a person, that we think about this question of death. But here's the good news, and this is what Christianity is about. It is good news because we have hope beyond death. Hope beyond death. And so today, as we focus on the death of Jesus, I want to look at it from a different perspective. Not so much to focus on the death of Jesus itself, but to listen to the two criminals besides Jesus and how they reflected on the death of Jesus. We often hear about and celebrate what Jesus, his betrayal, his rest, his trial. We'll focus on the words that he says, and we often talk about the seven words of Jesus. But let's pause today and reflect on the words of those who died alongside Jesus, the two criminals, one on the left and one on the right. Here's the context. Let's remember the context there, right? Jesus hanging there. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. Listen to that language, sneered. There was not even a shred of humanity as this person was dying, excruciating death. They sneered at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers came up and mocked him. Have you been to a funeral where the deceased is being mocked? That's the last thing you want to do. Even if you didn't like the guy, you still have some level of humanity. But these guys publicly mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." That's the context. That's what's going on. So let's turn our attention then to the words of these two criminals hanging beside or dying before, and besides Jesus. And the one of the reasons, there's three reasons why I want to look at these two criminals. One, because it's interesting to see how they responded. Two, it's interesting to see how they responded at a time of crisis. Here they are dying themselves, excruciating pain. So it's interesting to see what they think. You know, it's in these moments of crisis, and this is the third point, that you have a moment of clarity. A crisis pushes you to the limit and say, what's really important? But here's the third thing. I think how they responded is so typical of us. Their response is typical of the world. So let's have a listen. Let's look at criminal one. And what's his essential message? Jesus, you are a loser. Absolute, complete loser, failure. Listen to his words. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? It wasn't simply saying you're a loser, insulting him, that he hurled insults. Aren't you the Messiah? So invariably, that's just one line, right? But this language of hurling insults means there was a constant stream of insult and mocking Jesus. So this guy is dying, but had enough sort of energy to continue to mock Jesus. Mock him. And that's hard. And listen to the mocking he says. Aren't you the Messiah? Well, that's what's been going on. That's the sort of reputation that Jesus built. That's what he's been saying. And that's what also the other people have been saying about him. Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the chosen one? Aren't you the one that God has sent to the world to save people? And when you look at his history, Jesus, what he did in his lifetime, his brief 3 years of life, what did he do? He did save others, is what the soldiers were doing. He did save others. He healed people. He restored people. He provided people. He protected people. He defended them. He taught them. He led them. He guided them. He saved others. But what he says, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Well, that makes sense. Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the King? Aren't you the one chosen by God? Then save yourself. And as far as he's concerned, and save us as well. And when you think about it, the language there is so typical, isn't it? It does represent what the world thinks as well. They will say, he's the Christ. Well, what has he done for us? What has he done? What has he done for the world? What's he doing for this whole Iranian crisis? What's he doing about the rising cost of living? Everyone complains that Trump is not dealing with that sort of issue. Well, that complaint also goes to Jesus as well. What have you done to fix the world? If you are the Christ, well, save yourself. And save us as well. You are a loser, and that's what people tend to do. But here's the second response. That response is very telling of the world. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's some people here and even online, and your friends who are not here, and why they're not here or not in churches, because they know the language, but they think he's just ridiculous. What's he done for me? What's he done for the world? Absolutely nothing. Ditch him. But let's turn to the other one. And you can't get more and more sort of 180 than this other guy. Listen to him. The other guy. But the other criminal rebuked him. He said, stop it. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. He recognized that what has happened to him and to the other criminal is something that they deserve. They deserve it because they don't fear God. They didn't fear God as far as they deserved it because they were rebelling against God. They deserved it because they thought that they could take life into their own hands and ditch God. And they are now getting the consequences of a life where they did not care about God whatsoever. But I want you to notice something very strange in what he says. Look at verse 40. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. You hear what he's actually saying there? He recognized that you and me, we are being justly condemned. But here's the thing. Jesus is also being condemned as well. Jesus, and you, criminal, and me, we are all under the same sentence of death. We are all being condemned. But there's a big difference here, because notice what he says in verse 41. We are punished justly. We are getting what we deserve because we have rebelled against God. We are getting justly what we deserve because we've turned our backs on him. We are getting justly condemned because we think we can run this life our own way without God, and we are justly condemned. But this man has done nothing wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. Now, that's an astonishing statement when you think about it. Because everyone will say it about Jesus. He's a liar. The famous language of C.S. Lewis, liar, lunatic, or Lord. He was a guy who claimed to be God. He's a guy who claimed to be out of the Messiah to save the world. People think you're a lunatic. You're a fraud. You're just a con man. But this guy says here, he has done nothing wrong. He's condemned, but has done nothing wrong. And that's the question people got to answer. Why was Jesus killed? Why was he executed the way he is? Did he do something wrong? And this person says, no, he's done nothing wrong. Now, that's an astonishing statement for this guy to say. But notice also then what he does say next in verse 42, and this is the most astonishing statement out. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I think there's that itself is quite insightful. Here's a couple of things it highlights. One, this criminal, unlike the other one, recognized that Jesus is the king. Because he says, remember when you come into your kingdom. Your kingdom. You are the king. Now that's astonishing, isn't it? Because people looked at Jesus and said, you are not a king. You are a loser. The other criminal looked at Jesus. You say you're king? No, you are not the king. People today will look at Jesus and say, yeah, he's a nice man. He's a good teacher. Maybe he was a radical. Maybe he was a martyr. But he's not the king. I'll follow Jesus because he teaches good things, but he's not the Lord. I'll follow Jesus because he loved his enemies, but he's not the Lord, he's not the king. I'll follow Jesus because I like the language, I like his teachings, but he's not the king. He's not going to tell me what to do. This guy recognized that Jesus is the king. Even though he looked far from a king, he saw in Jesus that he truly was the king. And remember, this guy said he has done nothing wrong. So in other words, even though he did nothing wrong, he still recognized that he was the king. And so the question we're going to ask, When people look at Jesus today, when you look at Jesus there hanging on a cross, when people look at him, do they see him as the king, regardless of what they see with their eyes? Do they see with their faith that he is the king? But here's the second thing that's noticed. He recognized there was so much more and something better than anything this world has to offer. Because look at what he says there. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Into your kingdom. The tragedy of the other criminal was he could see nothing more than just the dying without hope. He dying a excruciating, painful death, and there was no hope for him. Just despair, darkness, and ultimately death. But this criminal was also dying painfully, but he recognized that there was something more and something better to come. When you look at the world around us, right, with what's going on in the mess of the world, and when you look at the world even in your own networks, in your own life, some of you are probably going through some messed up lives at the moment. There may be darkness. There might be despair. There's certainly sadness in some people. But can you see beyond that to see that there is something more and something better? Here was a man who has all the credentials to speak to that. He was dying a painful, slow death. But in the midst of that, there was a moment of clarity. They could see something more and something better. Because he recognizes when you come into your kingdom. And notice what, and Jesus actually describes that kingdom as paradise. You see that in verse 43. Paradise. That is the great hope and the promise of this world, of the Bible, isn't it? That there is paradise. And when the Bible talks about paradise, we're not talking about just fluff angels with wings, people with, you going to whatever, with wings and playing, what do they call it, lyres, what do you call that sort of thing, harps and floating on clouds and being anemic about whole life and things like that, so boring. In the Bible, paradise is what we call it, paradise. It is a new heaven and a new earth. It is a world where the Bible goes on to say there's no more suffering or pain, no more sadness or tears, no more death. It is paradise. It is the Christian hope. And that's why that even in the midst of all the sort of chaos that we see around the world, we have this hope, the Christian hope of paradise. A fixed up world, a renovated world, a new world that gives Christians hope even in the face of death. I don't know about you, but I remember when my, I don't know if I shared it, so please, my apologies if I have shared it, because as I get older, you know, I say the same thing over and over again, right? So just bear with me. But I still remember when my mother passed away, the funeral director who was conducting my mother's funeral, she said she became a Christian because she saw the differences in funerals. With agnostic, there was just wishful thinking. With many Asian funerals, it's just hope and despair. No, there's just despair and darkness. But with Christian funerals, there's sadness, but there's a deep hope and joy which defies understanding. And that's what made her become a Christian. And Jesus says, describes this kingdom's paradise. What was Jesus' response? This is quite astonishing. Actually, go back to that last statement. And notice what else that the person asked him. Remember me. Remember me. Now you go ask, remember what? What does it mean to remember me? In fact, why would Jesus want to remember him? What is it you've got to offer? My good deeds? Well, this person's recognized that I've got nothing to offer. I'm a criminal. I'm justly deserving of death, right? So when he's asking Jesus, remember me, what's he actually asking to do? Well, think about it. I don't even think the language here, remember, is actually a relationship language. It's a relationship term, right? What do you do when you've broken a relationship with someone? When you've hurt someone, what do they do? I don't want to know you. In fact, you don't exist in my life. I don't know who you are. But when you meet someone, he says, I know you. I remember you. And so what's this guy asking? He's asking Jesus, when he comes in the kingdom, will you remember me? In other words, will you have mercy on me? Will you please welcome me into your kingdom? He's not asking for... He's not trying to present his CV because he's got nothing to show for it. He's really, another way, asking for mercy. Please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. And what's Jesus' response? This day you'll be with me truly. Isn't that the word truly? In other words, I give you my word. This day you will be with me in paradise. It's a funny thing, isn't it? Of all the things that Jesus could say, you know, the person dying there, you nuts, you crazy, I'm dying like you are. But Jesus says, no, this day, truly, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I don't want to go into all the theological debates about today intermediate sleep death and something like that. But today, it's a word of assurance, you'll be with me in paradise. You got to ask the question. Is that legitimate? Is that real? Well, here's the funny thing about Good Friday, isn't it? Good Friday is not the end of it, isn't it? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. Whereas the other criminal says, you're a loser, you're going to die, we're going to die, that's it, that's the end of it. And this other criminal says, look, don't you get it? This guy's done nothing wrong. He's been unjustly condemned. Remember me when you come into your paradise, when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, yes, I will, and I'll show you I can and will, because in a few days' time, I will rise from the dead. So when we think about Good Friday, it is the focus on death, but it is good, isn't it? Yes, it's a very strange occasion that we meet here, very strange occasion. But it's an occasion where, well, I think when you think about it, all these other people got it right. Save yourself. If you're so good, save yourself and save us. Or as they say, he saved others. Why don't you just save yourself? And that's the funny thing about him. He can't save himself because he has to die in order to save others. It is his death for our life. It is his suffering that we can enjoy God's blessings. It's in him going to condemnation that we have overcome death and come into life. And that's why it's such a Good Friday. Let me challenge you then. Which criminal best represents the way you want to live in the language to always live? Are you that criminal that looks at Jesus as you're a loser? Or you are the other criminal who recognized that even despite what he looks like, he saw him as the king. Please have mercy on me and accept me into paradise. And Jesus' word to that criminal says, yes, yes, yes. We're living up messed up times, but Good Friday is the word of hope in our messed up time. Let me pray. Father, we live in a very messed up time, as Michelle prayed. The whole Iranian crisis has highlighted just how fragile and broken and chaotic and out of control this world is, and how death is the shadow that covers everything that we do and everything we live under. Yet, Father, we recognize that in the death of your Son, As all the crowd cried up, he could save others. Why don't he save himself? They mockingly said to him. But he could not save himself if he wanted to save us. He had to suffer that we might be blessed. He had to die that we might live. And for that, we give you great thanks on this very strange occasion when we celebrate his death. In his mighty name we pray this. Amen.